We've just read the opening verses of the Gospel of John, which, unlike all the other Gospels, concentrates especially upon the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're left in no doubt. Here is indeed a commentary of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. They are almost one and the same piece of scripture for what they are teaching. In the beginning God, and in the beginning the Word, in the beginning God, Jesus, in the beginning. This one who has come into the world is not just perfect man, which indeed he is, fully man, which indeed he is, but this one who has come into the world, John, he says, the one who has seen these things testifies of it. He knows it's true. This one who has come into the world is God manifest, not acting in the flesh. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God and man. He is neither showing an influence of God at a particular time, which false teaching teaches and has done since the first century, that Jesus at times has the influence of God and then it leaves him. This is not so. Neither is this the deity who takes the form of man and is almost just inside a man and influencing a man, just like a phantom would do. No, he is God and he is man. He has a soul, he has a spirit, he has perfect flesh, he has every attribute of man except for sin, and yet he is God, fully man. And so John, the Apostle John, gets to the point right at the outset here in his Gospel. He is speaking of the one of whom he would tell us a little later called him. This one whom a little later he was convinced, he knew whom he believed. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Saviour. He knew he was his Lord and Saviour. We have just read from Matthew's Gospel also in chapter 4. We read there quite deliberately. And we see the calling of four fishermen. Simon, who would be called Peter by the Lord. Simon and his brother Andrew, James and John. And we see these true disciples of Jesus, who would be then called to be apostles, who would have the privilege to be those that God would use, that the Lord Jesus would use to complete the witness of his word when he went back to glory. But even still, we have here, with the call of these four and many others in the New Testament, a pattern for everyone who would say they are a Christian, a pattern for everyone who would lay claim to know Christ Jesus. We'll be looking in the next few weeks at this sub-study on this vital subject. What it means to be a follower of Jesus. What it means to be a disciple. For when the word disciple is used, it is not always used of the 12 apostles. Sure, when the New Testament scriptures refer to them, at times they are referred to as the apostles. But that they are not the only ones that are referred to as disciples. The apostles are referred to as apostles at times, and they are referred to as the disciples. But there are many other disciples that are referred to in the New Testament who are not apostles. And yet nonetheless, the same zeal and commitment was found in those. The same zeal and commitment And love for the Saviour was found in those, as was in those 11. I say those 11, for one was indeed reprobate. He was not of the Lord, Judas Iscariot. And so we look at this study as to what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. And we see that it cannot be divorced from the subject of being a true believer. Neither can a true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ be divorced, separated from the subject of being a disciple. They are the same thing. They are one and the same thing. There are levels in that discipleship. There are levels of how that discipleship grows and becomes stronger. But nonetheless, that discipleship begins at that moment of new birth and conversion. At that point when the one who has been born again of God's Spirit confesses Christ as Lord and Saviour. They confess him as Lord as well. Cannot be separated. We continue in this reading in John's Gospel, of which we read earlier on. And we read from verse 19 in chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 19. Sorry, not verse 19. I beg your pardon. John the Baptist has been just questioned of the Pharisees and the Levites who have been sent to, out of just curiosity, to find out what John was speaking of. What this nobody preacher in the eyes of the world, this man who dwelt in the wilderness, who ate locusts and wild honey, this one who sought no fame for himself or riches. But suddenly many were coming to hear this message that he was given. And we see the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." You see, earlier on he said, when asked what was his ministry, what was the purpose of his ministry, he says, "There is one who is preferred before me. He was before me." And now he points at a special moment in time. And there must be a point in time when the word of God is proclaimed, when actually the preacher, under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, the leading of God the Holy Spirit, is not just preaching. And oh, that might be so today. That he's not just preaching the facts, but he is pointing there and then. He's present. Jesus is there. Maybe that will be for you today. You will hear Jesus preached, but you will not only hear him preached, you will see him in that message. He will be pointed out to you by that message. "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." This refers to the point where Jesus comes and he tells John to permit it so that he baptized Jesus. And John had said, you should not be baptized of me, but me of you. But he says, permit it so that all righteousness may be fulfilled, for this pointed to his death. burial and resurrection. And that one of only a few events in the New Testament where God spoke from heaven. God the Father spoke from heaven audibly, that those around heard, "This is my son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." He saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. "I did not know him, but he was sent to me to baptize with water, and said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" What's he saying here? Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some silly religious running around, jumping around on the floor experience that the false Pentecostals teach, that after believing on Jesus you must have another baptism, a baptism in the Spirit. No. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit, he is speaking of, to be immersed in the Spirit, to be overcome of the Spirit of God, but not stirred up by man. Not of the will of the flesh, but of God. To be born again. This is what he speaks of here. "And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." It's almost as if he's saying to these disciples, "I've said once, I've preached once." He preaches again. He preaches again. "There's hardly anyone in this chapel this morning, but I must continually proclaim the message and not stop proclaiming the message, not changing the message." And John changes not the message. He continues to proclaim, "Behold the Lamb," until they truly see and hear. The same message. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." As I said at the outset, we are looking at this subject of what it means to be a disciple. And here in John's Gospel we see two men especially mentioned, John and Andrew. We see a third come a little later, Simon. But we look particularly at Andrew today. Andrew and his friend John, who typify those who are attending and listening to the preaching of the gospel. There are many who Jesus calls as disciples who have never spent much time listening to the word of God. They've never been into church services. They've never sat under the sound of the gospel. They've never continually come as you come continually, week after week after week. You're privileged. What are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? For there are many who have not heard, And yet Jesus went into the highways and byways and called them. But these, Andrew and John, they were attending the preaching of the word. But they were no different. They were no different from the harlots, the money changers, the drunks, the idolaters. They were no different from them. And if you are in that situation that Andrew was in at the beginning of this discourse, that is you. Don't kid yourself because you come here. You have a wash and come here. Makes you anything better than anyone else out there? No different. In fact, more to be pitied, because they are going about their life thinking that, not even thinking at all, not even thinking of God. And yet, if you are like Andrew as he is now, you know not God, and you must know God, and attending any place of worship is doing you no good until you come to that point where Andrew came. You see, he typifies those who sit under the sound of good, sound preaching. You just lay to one side the rubbish that's around this area. There's loads of people listening to that. I'm not bothering about that. I'm talking about those who are sitting under the sound of the good sound, the one true gospel. As these men sat under the sound of this gospel from John the Baptist. The gospel of the kingdom. He typified those who sit under the sound of that gospel, but have yet to meet with and come to know him of whom this gospel speaks. You see, salvation is not a mere idea of belief. It's not belief only. There are many believers who are believers at best. Andrew and John believed the message of the Messiah. They believed it. Otherwise they would not have continued following John the Baptist. But they did not know the Messiah. They did not know the Saviour. This is salvation. This is true saving faith and eternal life. As Jesus says, as he prays to his Father, that they might know you. Not know about you, not even think they know you, but they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To be absolutely 100%, 100%, not swerved by feeling or anything, to be confident to say, for I know whom I have believed. This quote of the Apostle Paul under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit is not saying I know who it is that I believe. I know who it is that I believe about. He's not saying I know who Jesus is. He's saying I know him. I know him. Do you know him? We read at the outset in John chapter 1, and we saw, as many as received him gave you the right to be called children of God, not of the will of the flesh, not of anything of the flesh, not of any decision made, but of God. not of anything that any man told you to do, of not of any crusade or mission or altar call. This does not save. Only God coming and giving saving faith saves. It is a work of God alone. If you played any part in it other than that which you are granted, which is faith, you do not know God. A corpse cannot make itself alive. To know whom I have believed. And this is the purpose of the church, wherever the church is found in this world. This is the purpose of the church existing. The purpose of this church existing here as a witness to those around the area. To say this, I know whom I have believed. I know him. I've met with this one. To tell of a reality of an encounter with the Saviour. And so I ask the question. Why do you see the need to meet here? Why do you see the need to meet here at this place in particular? Why see the need to meet here on the Lord's Day? Other than to worship God. Is it to be a part of that telling? And underline that word, part. Underline it several times. Is it to be part of that telling? We have found the Christ, as Andrew said to his brother. We have found the Christ. Or as it is more accurately translated, we have had an encounter with. We have come upon. We have met with. Can you say this? Have you met with the Saviour? Have you met with him as Saviour? As Saviour. There were many who met with Jesus, you see, who knew the notion of Jesus, who knew the notion of who he was. They met with him, they talked with him, they conversed with him, they despised him. They believed in a form of Messiah, but they would not have him. Not the one he claimed to be. Not the teaching he gave them. Those Levites, those Pharisees, and many others, the common people who turned and walked away. Have you met with Jesus as Saviour? If you can honestly say you have met with the Lord Jesus as Saviour, if he has been revealed to you, you will also be a disciple. You will also be a disciple. A follower of this Jesus. Now, I'm not going to seek to teach the English language. I think we all know what follower means. Follower. But what does this mean in reality? Well, you can meet with Jesus theoretically, or have some kind of religious experience. Some experience of Jesus, as did many of the people, as I've already said, who observed his miraculous signs, his miracles. Were amazed. I believe in this Jesus. They heard his teaching, and for a time this teaching sounded good. They heard his teaching and were willing for a season to accept who he was but eventually not bow and submit to his rule and his commands and his teaching in all things. They were not his. They believed in Jesus for a time, but they did not follow him. They were not disciples. As I said at the outset, I say again, the disciples is not speaking of those 12 only. It is speaking of all those who were called by God's grace to believe on the Lord Jesus and subsequently have been. They are all disciples. And these people who would not submit to all the teachings of Jesus. All the teachings of Jesus. They said, at least they were honest, I would say. At least they were honest. Unlike the professing church today, where many continue to attend church services and just are not honest enough to say, I'm not going to come anymore. Because this teaching is too hard. They walked with him no more. Because they walked with him not in the first place. In short, some like the idea of Christ. Some love the idea of Christ. And I tell you what, if the idea of Christ was to sell at the Olympic Games, they would have had him there at the opening ceremony. But not who Jesus really is. Not the true teaching of Jesus. People like the idea of Christ, what they can get from him. But know nothing of the salvation that comes through God-given faith. Nothing of it. Know nothing of the call of the grace of God. Listen, friends. There are many Jesuses. You may believe on one of them who's not the real Jesus. And you may know people who say they believe in Jesus and they don't believe the truth. That's because they believe in a different Jesus. And they can say they believe in Jesus. Well, I'm afraid you could have Jesus alongside Krishna and Brahma and all those many thousands of Hindu gods. They'll welcome him. And that's the Jesus that people have. A Jesus of idolatry. It's a Jesus at their command. It's not Jesus, though. There are many Jesuses, but only one is he of whom the scriptures speak. That's what Andrew said. Look, that's what he said. We have found the Messiah of whom the scriptures speak. But this was not revealed to them by flesh and blood. These men could not barely read, if at all. And yet these learned religious people, the attenders of church every week, were there. They asked the questions of John and they went back. They paid no attention because the Spirit of God revealed not. As John the Baptist said to them, one stands among you. You know him not. But they did. Andrew was brought to know who the Christ was. And because he knew who the Christ was, because he had the Spirit of God, he could say of whom the scriptures speak. You see, there are many forms of Christianity or claims of faith in Christ which are nothing but religious works of the will. And it's crept into evangelicalism and reformed teaching to offer the gospel to people, to offer that if they will but believe, it's false and it's another gospel and it will lead to trouble. Sure, there are people responding and they are filling up the seats, but I tell you what, it will bring trouble. Wheat and tares. But have you come to know the Christ, the Saviour? The Saviour. Well, here are four things that are particular to the true believer on Christ, the true disciple, as seen here with Andrew. Firstly, we see he heard the truth. Some people say it doesn't matter what you respond to, so long as it mentions Jesus, so long as it mentions salvation and the cross. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The truth, your word is truth. He heard the truth. Second, he believed only on Christ. Only on Christ. Only on Christ. Now, sadly, there are people who are suffering in places like Pakistan even today. They're called Christians. They're persecuted. It's a fact. They're suffering. But many of those people don't know Christ. There are many who do, but there are many who don't know Christ, because there are a class of people who for many years traditionally were brought up Christian, and they have no experience of the grace of God, and it's very sad. And such as it is today with true discipleship not being a popular subject in this country, in this city, probably in this place. It's seen by the inactivity of people in the church, because they see tradition is the way. We come to church and we go home. Church is something done by other people. No, he believed only on Christ. And third, he followed him. He didn't just say, well, I can tell you I believed then and that's it. Well, to say you believed then and that's it would probably tell me that you don't believe at all. Not saving faith. Because faith goes on. Faith goes on and follows. It never looks back, it always looks forward. And fourthly, he passed the message on. But of course, you cannot pass a message on that you do not know in reality. And so firstly, we see Andrew and John, for whatever reason, were followers of John the Baptist. They followed after this way. They're like the people who go to a particular type of church, and it might be a sound church. Let's say it's a sound church that teaches this way, the right way. John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He was teaching the right way, and many followed him. They heeded to his preaching. Verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. One of the two which heard John speak and followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He's named here. Andrew and his friend John must have been dedicated to come and hear John preach the word of God. We cannot say they were not. For John was preaching the other side of the Jordan. But they lived in Galilee, in Bethsaida. They travelled to hear the word. And they were attentive to that word. They were committed to hear that word. And there are many who are committed to hear the word, who say thank you for the preaching, if they say anything at all. But they say thank you for the preaching, I appreciated the word, but I've not acted on that word. The message they heard from John was Christ centered, always pointing away from himself, always pointing to Christ. Just read verses 19 to 36. He's preferred before me. He was before me. I'm preparing his way. True preaching always directs the hearer to Christ, not to any religious act of the will. No denominationism. Always preferring the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the person, to take the preeminence in all things. We preach not ourselves, but Christ, says the apostle. Come to our church. This is what we do. Come to our church. This is what it's like. You'll like it at our church. I've done with saying those sorts of things a long time ago. Come and hear of Christ. Yes. Come and hear of him. Andrew heard the message of being born again. The same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit, says John the Baptist here to the crowds. Andrew also came to hear the truth of Jesus being the one Saviour and sacrifice for sinners. Behold the Lamb of God. There was a moment when it came to him, when it was revealed to him. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to him, but God himself. It was the preaching of Christ and him crucified that Andrew responded to. Not a coffee morning. Not a visit from the pastor. Not someone praying with him. Not an example that Christians know how to have a good time. He responded to Christ and him crucified. The Lamb of God. But note, before anyone can come to know the Saviour, to know Jesus as Saviour, a work must go on within by the Spirit of God. And it is he who convicts of sin, Jesus says. He convinces of sin. That must take place. That is a proof. That is a fruit of being born again. You're dead. You're dead to see sin as God truly sees sin. Dead spiritually until there is new birth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the Saviour as he truly is, because you have not seen your sin as it truly is. It is what John calls here a fruit. A fruit of repentance. Evidence of repentance is known. But he said to those religious folk, he said, you're a brood of vipers. You're a brood of vipers. With all your religious jargon, you're a church attendance. You're coming to hear my preaching now. You're a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Show forth fruit worthy of repentance. It did not scare John and Andrew away though. You see, preaching of the truth, you preach the doctrines of grace, people say it will scare people away. No, it won't. It scares away the goats, who will never be saved. It only warms the hearts of the sheep, who know the Master's voice. And they followed intently now. And so, secondly, Andrew's testimony said that he knew what he believed. He knew what he believed. Do you know really what you believe? Can you really say what you believe? And I don't just mean I believe in Jesus. That's a cop out. He knew what he believed. He said it in few words here, but there was much he was saying here. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, of whom the scriptures speak. He is he. I know he is the one. He is the one that John has spoken of. I know he is the one that is before him. I know he is the one that must come. He's the Lamb of God. He declares that the one he has met with, he now believes in. Believes in and believes on as the Christ. No wonder Andrew was in a hurry to find Simon his brother. You see, Andrew began following John. Just listening to him preach about Jesus. He's like people who began attending a church. However good that is. Just listening, hearing the truth, but just listening. Maybe even being brought to a greater understanding of the truth, but not truly, truly having the understanding of faith. And then, one memorable day, Christ not only appeared to John, he appeared to him. And as I said at the outset, that is what my prayer is, that I wouldn't just preach Christ, but Christ would appear to your soul in your heart by faith. As I say, behold the Lamb. I'm not saying a theory, but he's real. He's there. You can know him by faith. Here today, revealing himself to you. For that one day was memorable for this man. He appeared to him. He knew the one preached now personally. He knew whom he believed. Do you? Or do you just believe? I told you, believing is not enough. You must know. Thirdly, we see how Andrew not only professes faith on Christ, but seeks after more of him and is willing to go wherever Jesus would lead or send. Willing to go and follow wherever he will lead. He doesn't care. Wherever Jesus is, I'll go. This marks truly the people of God. It marks the people of God. The people of God from mere believers of a sort. For Andrew and John did not continue as they were before, just hearing the sermon preached, but followed the one preached about. Followed him. Do you know what it means to follow Jesus? Him. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Oh, there's far too many people who say such and such, so and so's church and so and so's church. And I follow after his preaching, and I love to go and hear his preaching and that preaching. But they don't follow Jesus, I would say, most of them. Had them here. I love to go and hear so and so. When it comes down to it, they don't follow Jesus. Let them follow who they will. I will follow this one. And then fourthly, Andrew must tell his brother. He just must tell his brother. Even though coming to know Jesus is personal, which it is extremely personal. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can know Jesus on your behalf, nor you on anyone else's. It is a private matter. But nonetheless, it is never to be kept to yourself. It is personal, and yet it is also not a private matter. For Andrew knew he must not keep this to himself. This is a sign of a disciple. The disciple always goes and must tell somebody, something's happened here. If something's happened, you tell people, I saw something amazing up the road. You don't generally keep that to yourself. And yet people claim to know Jesus and they say, I've got a personal faith. They're staying here. I'm not telling anyone about it. I think they haven't got a faith. That's why they've got nothing to tell. Oh, this man was overflowing. He had to tell. He must not keep it to himself. And you see, after those initial days of knowing salvation, coming to know the Christ, to truly know that you are born again, to truly know that you are saved, the personal testimony of the convert amongst their friends and family and colleagues and those that they come into contact with daily is oh so effective. This is a common theme with all people we read of who are touched by the grace of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. They all have this in common. They could not keep their mouth shut. We have a problem with keeping our mouth shut, speaking stupid things, trivial things, things that hurt. They could not keep their mouth shut, even when warned by the Lord Jesus to tell no one. Straight away their mouth opened. They didn't gossip about people, they gossiped the gospel. Find an example in the New Testament of someone who personally meets with the Saviour and comes to know His grace, and tell me an example of anyone who kept their mouth shut. There is not a single one. Not so here also with Andrew. He must tell Simon. I remember, those of you who know a little bit about my family history or life, my parents haven't been together since, on and off, should I say, since I was 12 years old. But when the final parting came of my parents, and my mum had been gone some time, I don't know the reason or whatever that caused this to happen, but it coincided with me coming to know the Lord Jesus. It was obviously some practical reason why, but it was all ordered of God. And it's actually the last time I've seen my mum and dad in the same room talking. Now they were talking amicably about something or other, and my dad brought up the subject, or he's found religion or something like that, the usual thing they normally say. And there it was, the opportunity. I'd only been a Christian about 3 months, maybe less. And the opportunity, and in that short space of time, I had the opportunity to tell what it is that I believe about this Lord Jesus. And you know what? My father even said in front of my mother, "Are you saying, not just about himself, are you saying that if we don't believe as you believe, we're going to hell?" And I had to say, "That's right. That's what the Lord Jesus teaches. You will never get opportunities like that, as clear as that, with Well, maybe you will, but they are not so numerous with friends and family as when you come to know the Lord Jesus. Because it's radical what's taken place. Your life is changing. Your life has changed. And they know it has. And if you know something has changed, you, as a true follower, will tell. But not only that, you will continue to tell. And so Andrew's brother Simon comes and he receives the call of grace from Jesus. You shall no longer be called Simon, but Cephas, a stone. This older brother of Andrew knows not what God's plan for his life is. But here begins the discipleship of the older brother as well. Simon becomes a disciple. It is certain here. He doesn't go on to into the deeper discipleship yet, but he becomes a disciple here, a follower of Christ. It is clear from how he goes on to address him in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Master, when he tells him, put down your net for a catch. Master, he calls him, meaning commander, teacher. He was a disciple already. He didn't know that deeper discipleship he would be called to. You may not be going on in that deeper discipleship, but you will be going in discipleship already though, if you know Christ. And so then let's learn from this scripture if you are a true disciple of Christ. Firstly, you will have something to tell others. That's an obvious one. You will have something to tell. If you have nothing to tell, well, you absolutely know you are no disciple of Jesus. You've got nothing to say. If you must bring someone else along with you who you think's got more to say about the Lord Jesus, you don't know the Lord Jesus. You have nothing to say. That stands to reason. And maybe that is you today. You know you cannot say of anything. You cannot say anything of what it means to follow Jesus because you don't. And maybe you hear that message today, behold the Lamb of God, Christ and Him crucified. And maybe you've heard it several times. We see in John 1, just recorded, John would have preached it several times. We see in the space of a day, he preached, behold the Lamb of God. The first time Andrew and John, it meant nothing to them. Didn't click. The second time recorded here, of which would have been, as I said, of many times. They turned and followed him. You've heard this message maybe loads of times in your life, from maybe birth, but know nothing of it. Know nothing of it really, what it really means. Maybe. You will acknowledge that Jesus really is here today. And turn and follow him in repentance and faith. Believe on the Son of God and you will be saved. So what is it that you can tell? What is it that you can tell to those you meet? You will have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Surely that is something amazing to tell. You will have been born again, overcome by the Spirit of God, completely, radically changed, about changed. Has the true Jesus been revealed to you in your heart? Have you believed on Christ and Him crucified? Or have you been encouraged to say, I make a commitment to Jesus. I ask Jesus into my heart. If this is so, this is not salvation, but it's an act of the will. But if you have been born again of God's Spirit and have had the revelation of the Son of God in your heart and trusted wholly and only on Him and Him crucified for your sin, then you can say and go and say that you know the Saviour. Second and lastly, if you know the Saviour and have called upon His name for salvation, you will be a follower of Him also. The two cannot be separated. They are one and the same. And if you know Jesus, you must go where He leads. Must seek where He leads. And you will want to go wherever He is. Where He is, whenever He is proclaimed. If He's proclaimed in a church service 5 times on a Sunday, you'll be there 5 times because you love Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, the cause of His gospel will be the most important thing to you. The most important thing. The most important thing to you. For we have a new family now. A new family. The family of God. The elect of God. The sheep of God that must be called into the sheepfold. We must play our part. We must serve the Lord. While it is still day. Have you met Jesus? Have you met my Jesus? Not those fakes out there. Have you met Jesus? Then why do you come here? I pray that it is to serve Jesus and to proclaim Jesus. Amen. Thank you.